knew this kid once in high school. I was part of a pretty active youth group, and I knew this kid in high school who was in one of my classes, and he knew that I, you know, was a part of an active youth group, and I went to church, and, you know, was involved in my local church, and he used to say to me, well, I love God, but I don't need to go to church. And one day, I said, why? Why do you feel like you don't need to go to church? You love God, but you don't want to go to church. And he said, well, he didn't feel like it was necessary to go to church to have a relationship with God. And as I've gotten older and talked to a lot more people who, you know, have a relationship with God, don't go to church, I've come to find this is actually a pretty common sentiment that people have come to believe that they don't need to go to church, that they can have a relationship with God and not go to church. And that's partly true. There's a popular saying going around that I've seen kind of in different places that sort of echoes this idea. It says that I believe churches are meant for praising God, but so are 2 a.m. car rides, showers, coffee shops, the gym, conversations with friends, strangers, etc. Don't let a building confine your faith, because we will never change the world by just going to church. And it's partly true, this idea. We'll never change the world, never, just by going to church on Sunday. Won't happen. It's not possible. I know I've shared my heart with you all many times before, that it's my deepest desire to just do what God wants me to do, and I want to see other people do the same. I want to see people love God. I want to see people do what God wants them to do. And so I sincerely hope that we're using any opportunity that we can throughout our lives, throughout our daily life, throughout our daily stuff that goes on to praise God and to talk to people about Him. But what this idea gets wrong is the idea that the building is the church, and that you have to come to a building, to church, in order to have faith. That somehow being in this building is what gives you faith. And that's not right. What's even more untrue about this idea that's most disturbing to me is that you don't need the church to be a Christian. You might think, well, wait a second, you can be a Christian without the church. Yes, you can, but not really. Does that make sense? Yes, you can, but not really. And I'll explain. I'll get there. The building is not the church. I hope we know this by now. The building, this is not the church. When you come in here, if you were to come in here any other day of the week and there wasn't anybody else who was a believer in the building, you would not be in the church. You wouldn't be with the church. You would be in the church building, the place where the church meets, the place where the church gathers, the place where the church fellowships, but you would not actually be with the church. So the church is not a building. You don't need to come to a building to have a church service. And I don't get me wrong, I'm glad that we have a building to come to church service, because it gets cold sometimes. And sometimes in the summer, it's pretty hot. So I'm glad that we have a building, but you know what? I would sincerely hope that if we didn't, we'd have church anyway. Because the church isn't a building. The church isn't an idea. The church is people. And so if you believe in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're a part of the church. You are the church. You're part of the body of Christ. And while it's true that you don't need to come to church to have a relationship with Christ, you do need the church to maintain a solid walk with Christ. Yeah, I'm glad you say amen. All right, cool. Whew. Okay, the New Testament makes it very clear that the church, the people, the church. So anytime I say the church this morning, I'm talking about us. So the New Testament makes it very clear that the church is vital. It has a vital role in the life of the believer. The church, us, The local church is, well, not the local church, but the church period is mentioned 114 times in the New Testament. And at least 90 of those times, it's talking about the local body of Christ that meets on a regular basis to do life together. So, the New Testament puts a very heavy emphasis on the church and the role of the church in the life of the Christian. I want you to consider this quote was on screen too, or was on screen. The New Testament is full of commands to do this or that for one another. Think about it. Think about all the times that the New Testament says, do this for one another, do that for one another. Love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, etc. So how can we teach people to observe all that I have commanded, Jesus' words, if they have no one to love, pray for, or encourage? It's impossible to one another yourself. Right? I mean, sometimes maybe you could get up in the morning and encourage yourself. All right, we're not going to take any junk today. We're just going to be good. We're going to praise God today in everything that we do. But eventually life sets in and we do get discouraged. And sometimes our own self-encouragement isn't enough. And we need people to come alongside us and kind of fill in the gaps. You can't one another yourself. So here's the point that I'm going to make this morning. I'm going to come back to you over and over and over again. If you have a bulletin this morning, it's the only blanks I'm going to ask you to fill in today. We can't follow Jesus alone. We can't. The New Testament doesn't give any example or any indication that that can be done. It can't and it shouldn't. We cannot follow Christ alone. Today I want to look at the importance of the church, us, the people, and why this is important in our walk, why we need each other. Why can't we follow Jesus alone? Why do we need other people to follow Jesus with? Why do we need the church? I want you to start by looking at Galatians chapter 6. If you have your Bibles with you, or your phone, or a Bible app, turn to Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Paul says, brothers, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to one another. For each one will bear his own load. One of the most important things that the church does, the body of Christ does, is accountability. We need accountability. We need people in our lives who care enough about us to gently tell us when we've gone astray. When we've done something, when we're stuck in a pattern of sin that's not good, it's not healthy for us, it's not conducive to a walk with Christ. We need people who can see that and come alongside us and say, you know that's wrong. I don't need to tell you it's wrong. You know it's wrong. It's time to let it go. It's time to repent. It's time to get on our knees before the Lord and let go of it. And ask for his help to break through this. We need people in our lives who will help us bear our temptations so that our temptations don't turn into sin. How much easier is it to have a temptation, whatever that might be, to have a temptation and hold it to yourself and nobody knows about that temptation, nobody knows that you struggle with this issue? How much easier is it to go back to that issue, to go back to that sin over and over again? So easy. If nobody knows, it's so easy to just go back to it. But if you have somebody in the body of Christ that you trust, or maybe somebody even you don't trust, that could be interesting. No, probably somebody you trust. Somebody who you can go to and say, you know, brother, sister, I'm really struggling with this temptation. And I just can't I just can't seem to not let that temptation turn into sin. Would you pray for me and would you ask me about it occasionally? Just like surprise attack me. Hey, how are you doing with this? If you know somebody's going to ask about that temptation that becomes sin too easily, you're less likely to do it. Because you know somebody's going to eventually say, hey, how's it going with that? And you're going to have to say, not so good. We need people in our lives who will do this. And God calls, he calls the church, us, the body of believers, to act in this way in the life of the believer. But man, it's really hard to get to a place where we feel like we can do that, isn't it? The writer of Hebrews tells us that it's important to not give up meeting with one another. But he says, rather, we should use that time that we have, this time here that we have where we gather, to encourage one another in love so we don't sin. To hold each other accountable, to gently restore one another. James 5:16 says this. James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So he makes this point that the prayers of a righteous man, they do things, right? The prayers of a righteous man make stuff happen, okay? But the New Testament then makes it clear over and over and over and over again that righteousness is only possible through the forgiveness of our sins in Christ Jesus. So we can't be righteous without the forgiveness of sins. It's not possible. So this accountability idea is important because it encourages us to seek out the forgiveness of our sins. If we know that somebody's going to be holding us accountable, we seek out that forgiveness of sins, the things that we do over and over again. And James says that we have to confess these sins to one another so that we can be healed. Not so we can be forgiven. We don't do that with each other. We can't forgive sins. Only Christ can do that. But James says, confess your sins to one another so we can be healed. That healing comes through accountability. That healing comes through having somebody walk with you one-on-one, day by day, and pray for you, and encourage you, and love you enough that you go, you know, I don't need to sin today. I don't need to do that thing that I'd like to do. I don't need to do it. We need one another to hear and to learn the word of God. First Timothy 5:17 says that it's the responsibility of leaders in the church to preach and to teach the word of God. And Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And then 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 tells us that all of scripture is useful for teaching. It should be taught so that we can learn something about who we are, about who Jesus is, about who God is, about the Christian walk. And in Acts chapter 2, man, I love the book of Acts, but Acts chapter 2 is one of like my golden chapters, because anytime that I go, man, are we doing what we should be doing? Are we really the church that we should be? I go back to Acts chapter 2 and I look at what they did, the early church, when they started gathering, when they started meeting, and I look at what they did and I go, okay, well, we're not doing this. We're not doing this. Or we're doing really good at this. We keep going. But when the body of believers first started meeting, Acts chapter 2 tells us that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. When they gathered, any time that they gathered, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. So we can, we should read and learn the word of God on our own, individually. We can't just be fed on Sunday mornings and expect that we're going to stay full all week. It's an important part of our walk with Christ, but it's equally important to do this with other people. Those who are more mature in their faith, who maybe have more experience in their walk with Christ and more wisdom with their walk with Christ, those people are told many times in the New Testament to come alongside those who are younger in their faith and to teach them and to train them in righteousness. Because some of those things that we learn, some of those insights that we have into God's word only come through that experience of walking with him for a long time. Paul spoke many times in his letters to Timothy about the importance of mature Christians teaching younger Christians. And we need those lessons. We need those lessons to move toward maturity in Christ. We need to hear the word of God spoken by other people. We need to gather with other people to learn what God's word says from others and with others. It's an important part of the church. It's an important function of the church. I can't tell you how many times we sat in Bible studies. At Kent's Bible study, I learned a lot of stuff. How many times I've sat in Bible studies over the years and gone over a passage that I've read 100 times before, but somebody has a different perspective on it. God has given somebody a different insight into that passage because they've gone through different life experiences than I have. And they say, well, this passage means this to me. And I'm like, whoa, I've never, ever realized that about that passage. How cool. And that encourages me, that grows my faith because I can see how God's word is alive and active in the life of other believers. Can't do that by yourself. You don't get that just reading the word by yourself. You'll get insight, absolutely. You'll be taught, absolutely. But the wisdom and the insight of our brothers and sisters is vitally important. I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 2. It gives us the early example of what the church looked like. One of the most important things that they did when they gathered was to take communion with one another. To take the Lord's Supper together, to break bread, to drink the cup. It's something that Jesus commanded us to do. He said, do this in remembrance of me, to remember his sacrifice, to remember his resurrection, to remember what life we have in him, to remember the fact that he's coming again. In 1 Corinthians 11, pretty much the second half of that chapter 11, Paul, he criticized the Corinthian church for not taking communion together. Because when they gathered together, they would use those gatherings as an opportunity to leave people out and to neglect the members of the body who were in need. And so Paul called them out on it and he urged them. He said, when you get together, you should be taking communion. When you get together as a fellowship of believers, There should be communion that is done to remember Christ, to remember who you are in him, and to remember what he's done for you. And so when we do this together, because we can't follow Jesus alone, when we take communion together, we're reminded that we serve one God, we have one Savior, we have one Spirit living in us. We have one faith. Even though we might come from different backgrounds and we might have different perspectives on issues, any issues really, we're one. We're one body. And that's what communion does for us. It brings unity into the church. So we need that together. Can't follow Jesus alone. Can't take communion by yourself. We need one another for prayer and encouragement. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All the more as we see the day drawing near, as we get closer and closer to Christ's return, we should be meeting more and more and more and more as a church body. Not less. Don't give it up altogether. Meet more. We have this responsibility to encourage one another in love to go do good deeds. Back to the book of Acts again. Acts 2:42. tells us that the early church gatherings were times of prayer. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, they were devoted to the breaking of bread, and they were devoted to prayer. They laid hands on one another, and people were healed. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men." We should be lifting each other up in prayer. And we've seen that before through our prayer services that we have occasionally. And we've talked about how the early church, they didn't do anything without praying about it first. Everything that they did was done after prayer. We can't do those alone. If you're not a part of a church body, you have no one to pray for. And no one to pray for you. If you're not a part of a church body, if you're not actively involved in your local church, how are you going to know what to encourage people about? How are you going to know what your brothers and sisters are struggling with? Finally, Acts chapter 2, 43 through 47 details how we're supposed to care for other believers, how we're supposed to share the gospel. I want to read it. "Everyone," the early church, "everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." We need the church to care for us. And that goes against who we are as a society and who we are as a country, because we're very individualistic, aren't we? We're lone rangers. This is like the land of independence, and we can do it by ourselves, and I am probably one of the worst about this. We don't need help. I don't need anybody. I don't need anybody to walk with me. I can do it. Except then one day you can't. You don't need anybody to help you, except then one day you do. One day life doesn't go the way that you think it should go. One day you lose someone close to you. One day you lose a job. One day the future becomes unknown and scary. You need people. And not just people who are going to bring you a meal, not just people who are going to say nice things to you, people who are going to encourage you day after day when life doesn't get any easier. Day after day when the grief is crushing. We need people who are going to pray for us. That's the responsibility of the church. We need people who are going to fill in the gap when paycheck to paycheck doesn't quite cut it. Can I just tell you something? It's really cool. It was something that God blessed me with tremendously when I was in my early 20s. I was going to school and working full-time, but that wasn't enough to pay for school and life. And so every now and then, not often, but every now and then, it would just like, it was like, well, I guess we're eating ramen this week because I just don't have enough to buy groceries. And it wasn't ever that big of a deal. I didn't ever feel like, you know, like, oh, this is horrible. I knew that God would take care of me because I loved him and I trusted him. And I'd show up some day for worship practice and there'd be a $100 bill on the piano for me. No one knew. No one knew that I was struggling to like eat. But God knew, and he placed it on other people's hearts to bless me that way. That doesn't just happen outside of God. That doesn't just happen. Things just go like that. God puts that together. That's not coincidence. That's what, Dwayne? It's not a coincidence. It's divine appointment. He's the one who puts all that together, and that's why we need each other. That's why we need the body of Christ. We can't do this alone. But then the exciting thing about this passage in the book of Acts chapter 2, is that, you know, the believers were doing what they were supposed to be doing. The church was caring for one another. They were meeting with one another. They were praying for each other and encouraging each other and loving each other and feeling, meeting each other's needs, making sure that everybody had what they needed to have. And then God did the gospel stuff. God brought people to them. God brought people to them so that then they could minister to them too. You know, yes, we need to go. We need to make disciples. That's what we've been talking about for the last 5 weeks is being disciples, being better disciples of Christ and making disciples of Christ and what that means and what that looks like. But when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing in the church, when we're loving each other and we're lifting each other up and encouraging each other, that's a place that people want to be. And when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, then God's going to bring people. We can't follow him alone. We need one another. And we need to be there for one another in ways that the world isn't. In a minute, we're going to take communion together, which we talked about. It's one of the important things that the church does. Before we do that, though, I want to challenge you again with a few questions. Because we've gotten in the habit of doing this, and I don't want to get out of the habit of doing this. Because it's good. We need more. We need to be challenged more as a congregation. Those questions are in your bulletin. I want you to read them, think over them, take them home, answer them, pray about them, and let the Spirit work in those areas that need to be changed. The first one says, why do you think the New Testament places such a priority on Christians being committed members or parts of local churches? Is being a part of your church a priority for you? Why or why not? Number two says to read Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. How should this passage affect the way you view your responsibility to other Christians in the church? You know, we want to do life with people who are there for us, but that means that there's a return, that we in return have to be there for others. What does that passage say about how we should do that and what our responsibility is to one another? And then number three says, think about your life in church and identify a few opportunities that God has given you to minister to the people around you. Have you taken advantage of those opportunities? Why? Why not? We're going to take communion now. I want to ask for our ushers to come forward, those who have been asked to help facilitate with communion. And as we do this, as we prepare to take communion together as a body, I just want you to, again, go over these things in your mind. You guys can go ahead and pass them out. Go over these questions in your mind. Go over this message in your mind. And if there's an area in your life where God is calling you to a deeper walk with him, respond this morning by saying yes and asking him to help you stay in that path that he's put you on. If he's laid on your heart some area in your life where you're sinning, we have altars, but you don't have to come to the altar. But I want you to repent of that sin, because we can't fellowship with Christ with sin harbored in our hearts. Let's ready our hearts right now to remember what Christ has done for us, to remember what his sacrifice means to us.